me. Come to thee, Lord. Asking, O Father, your presence to be here with us again. We thank you, Father, for the grace that we have received from you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, your patience being with us, Lord, and your faithfulness to thy word. The Lord, as we gather together, we are here, we know, to be judged by thy word. But we ask you nevertheless, Lord, that you be patient with us, Father. We know you are still working in us, working in our life, to bring us to that place, O Father, of your great perfect love in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. So, Father, as you approach our word now, we ask for your grace. Open now the word of life to us, Lord, and feed us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. May be seated. All right, to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Today we are going to do two chapters of the books, and also we have cross parallel reference to the book of Mark. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1 to 9. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curse father or mother, let him die the death. But you said, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, These people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for commandment, that for doctrines, the commandment of men. Over in the book of Mark, I want you to just put a bookmark there in the book of Matthew 15. And I go to the book of Mark, chapter 7. This is a parallel reading. And as I said this, as you all know, that there might be something that is amiss from here and there. Between the four Gospels. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 to 13. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. Now, here we read in this verse, and also in the book of chapter 15 of Matthew, go back there, we're just crossing reference here and there. Go back to Matthew 15 again. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. Now, you all know that these scribes and Pharisees, the scribes are the lawyers, the one they are writers. They record down or they look into the script of the Word of God, and the Pharisees is a religious sect as well, the Sadducees is another group of sects, and the Herodians is another group, and so on. So there are many other groups that you don't see in the Bible, but they are in the background. But these are the common groups, the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, the Herodians. Okay, but here he said the scribes and the Pharisees, the scholars, the lawyers, and these great the religious Pharisees, they are the biggest group anyway, they came from Jerusalem, all the way up to Galilee now, to where Jesus was in Capernaum, to try to fight for it with him, to try to test him, to examine what he teaches. Alright, and you see the word then came, so they came out, they were not there, they came. And they came from Jerusalem. They were not in Galilee. They came all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee. Do you understand? So it is always like that. When Barnabas was around preaching the word of God and all the miracles inside, there are all kinds of religious men come and then they examine him and they try to figure him out and things like that. It is a very common thing. And of course, the only thing they do is they came to find fault. And so let's go back to Mark chapter 7 verse 2 again. And when they saw some of the disciples eating bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashed hands, they find fault. For the Pharisees and the Jew, except they wash their hands of it not holding the traditions of the elders. Now here, whether in whichever book you read, whether Matthew or Mark, we are probably the same. Now, then came the question, Jesus Christ said, why do your disciples eat without washed hands? Now, the word wash here, you don't read it in Matthew, but I want to examine the word in Mark. I want you to examine the Bible carefully. This is teaching session. It's not a preaching session. In the book of Mark, chapter 7, verse 3, the word, except they wash their hand. Alright. Now, the word wash here, in Greek, is nepto. Means to simply wash the hand. Do you understand? Okay, to wash the hand. Means to clean the hand. Alright. Then over in this next verse it says, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Now the two words there, wash in verse 4 and washing, those two words came from the Greek word baptizo. So now you need to know at least what the difference is. Nepto means to rinse, we will say, cleanse. But baptizo means to immerse. So now this is what these religious leaders would do. Before they eat anything, they will wash the hand. Before they eat food, they will wash the hand. But you know one thing, that is the tradition. But when they come to eating a fruit, a piece of fruit or a fruit, they do not have to wash the hand. That is the tradition. And when they come from the marketplace, now as far as the Pharisees are concerned, remember the Pharisees, they wear this, I mean in those days, the men don't know trousers in those days, huh? They are all wearing a wrap around what we call a skirt. They were just simply called a skirt or a garment. Now the Pharisees has this long garment. That's why when they go to the marketplace, the people will not touch their garment. They wouldn't want anybody to touch the garment as far as possible. But if by adventure somehow people touch it, or even just to go to the marketplace, when they go back, they have to wash themselves. And the word washing means to say they have to be immersed in water. You understand that? That means they go through the ritual of going to the water, deep in the water and wash themselves. Not just take a piece of towel or something and clean your face or hand. No. They have to go deep inside the water. Just like you will immerse your cup in a bowl of a sink of water. That's what it is. So they go there. This Pharisee, they will go through all this ritual. But where did this ritual come from? This tradition, where did they come from? It did not come from the Word of God. The Bible don't teach that. Now you know that they are Jews, and the Jews, they hold to the Old Testament. They hold to the laws of the prophets. Moses. So all the Old Testament book, the 39 Old Testament book, they will hold to it. But what they did, their tradition of this washing and all these things, they were not found in the Old Testament. They were religious people. There are people who are supposed to know the Word of God, so to speak, because the Old Testament, of course, that's what they have. They don't have New Testament. New Testament is when Christ is all that which record about Jesus Christ. Do you understand? So now, where did they come from? Now, Jesus said, let's go back to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Why do you, verse 2, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elder? And Jesus in verse 3 says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You know, you see, they look at Jesus' disciple and complain to Jesus, he's supposed to be the leader. You, Jesus, you're the leader. Rabbi, you're the leader of this, your disciple. Why did they not wash their hands? Why don't they wash them before they eat? Why do they transgress against the traditions of the elders? What are the traditions of the elders? Who are these elders? And it traces back to history, there were two men, there's one known rabbi called Hillel and Shemaiah. They are the ones that came out and they interpret all these things. That you should do this, do this, do this, to be holy. This all we require. And this is a real problem, you know. They put their words, this what they call the Pharisees, the king leader. They hold the words of this elder more important above the word and the commandment of God. Now, let me tell you this thing. What the Bible teaches us is exactly what we are seeing today in the churches. No matter where you are, look at it carefully. Look at even in this message that we have, people who follow William Branham. Right? They have the tapes and the books, all his messages. They have put all those tapes and books of his messages above the Word of God. The other day, 2 days ago, the brother from Pakistan wrote me. He said, "Brother God, I want you to help me in this. Somebody point me to a book, to a quote of Brother Branham. Well, Brother Branham said, if the wife cut the hair, the husband has the right to divorce her." So, Brother God, show me where is it that Brother Branham get this statement. Where is it in the scripture? And I told him, I said, "My brother, it is not in the Bible." I said, "Why Brother Branham said it, he is exaggerating it to make it aware that the wife must be in subjection to the husband. But this doesn't mean that when the wife cut the hair, the husband immediately have the right to divorce her." Then I said, "Where then is the love? Is that right? The Bible teaches this. Wife submit to the husband. Husband love the wife. Right? So no matter what the wife did, somehow you have to love the wife. Though you have the right to put her away and divorce her, you still first of all got to think that you are a child. And you don't act anyhow hastily." That's what the Pharisees and the religious people did in those days. Jesus said in the book of Matthew 2. He said that they were asking Jesus, you know, "Is it alright for us to put away our wife for any cause?" And Jesus said, "In the beginning it was not so." You know, but Moses gave you the bill that when you divorce a wife, then wife has the right to remarry. But Jesus said, except it be for fornication, when you divorce a wife, if it's not for fornication, you divorce her and you marry another woman, you commit adultery. And the wife that you put away, commit adultery. And the man who married the wife of yours, commit adultery. And you have committed iniquity. And that's what God hates the most. That's what Jesus said, "In the beginning it was not so." In the beginning, what do you have? One man, one wife. But this is what a Jew, Pharisees and religious people do. You know, he said, "A wife, don't you know how to cook char kway teow? You don't know how to cook simple noodle? Or even chicken rice? I divorce you." So they divorce her, got married another. And this is what they will do. "Don't you know how to clean the house? Don't you know how to iron?" I mean, those don't know iron, of course, but I'm just illustrating. "You don't know how to wash the clothes, hang the clothes, and things like that." They will divorce the wife for any cause just because they want to have another one. You know what I'm saying? The old guy, 60 years old. The wife already 60, getting old now, and menopause already. No more excitement. So, divorce and marry a young 18-year-old one. Something like that. That's what they do. You know. So you cannot just bring a tradition and overwrite the Word of God. That's what they do. Look at the churches today. Any denomination you mention, look at it. Look at the denomination Trinity doctrine. What about this Baptism, Father, Son, Holy Ghost? That is a tradition. That is not even a scriptural fact. Huh? And they said, "Well, you know, that's our church. We practice that. We, and yes, well, what about sprinkling water? That's the worst." Huh? Right? The other day we were talking to a young man at the funeral week. "Are you baptized?" He said, "Yeah, I'm baptized." "How were you baptized?" "So, oh, well, the pastor took water, 1, 2, 3, Father, Son, Holy Ghost." That's it. What is that in the Bible? You have to be immersed in water. It means to say you buried, covered up, death. Then you rise up from it, resurrection to a new life. You put your old life to death. And he raised up a new life. That is what it is. But they would have tradition pouring water even on the baby. The poor fella now just beginning to suck milk, and you were telling to teach him about Father, Son, Holy Ghost. How do you think the child, does he know anything? They just pour water on top of him. That's what is done by the covetous. And the Lutheran church came along with it. The Anglican church came along with it. They use that tradition. This is our church. We do that. That's what exactly the Pharisees, religious people do, telling Jesus Christ. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of elder? It was a tradition. It was not even scripture. And Jesus said, why you transgress against the commandment of God? By your tradition. Oh my goodness, look at what we have today. The same is what it will happen in those days. They put the tradition of their church, their religion, above the commandment of God. And you are going to answer what to them. So a lot of preacher, pastor, wearing all these white robes and white gloves, big cross and all that stuff, they think they're going to make it. And Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 7, many will come to me in the last day, Lord, I have done many wonderful work. I preached the gospel. Thousands will say, my church is 10,000 people big. And Jesus said, I never knew you. You depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You know what's iniquity? You cause someone to sin against the commandment of God. You depart from me. You may be a good preacher. You may have done wonderful work. You may even raise the dead, Jesus Christ. I'm going to say, I will tell you, I don't even know you. A lot of people think, and what Jesus said, only those who want to enter the kingdom of God have to do the will of my Father. Amen. We are here to do the will of God. Jesus came to fulfill the will of God. We are not here to fulfill the will and the desire of man or somebody else, our husband, our wife, or our church. You understand? You're not here to fulfill what I tell you. You're here to fulfill the will of God. Ignore what I said. It means be not the word of God. But don't ignore the word of God. You understand it? So don't put tradition above the word of, above the word of God. And Jesus said that to them. Okay, let's go back to Matthew and use that chapter now. Verse 4. For God commanded saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you said, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift. But whatsoever thou might be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God nullified by your tradition. Now, you go over to Mark, maybe that one here, have a better explanation here. Alright. And it is in verse 9, we continue from that one here, or verse 8 now. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do. You know this is, yeah, another religion are doing the same, man. Washing the pots and pans. Man. Do you know that this tradition is a very old tradition? They are not in scripture. You see, if a Gentile, if a Jew, this religious Jew, if they buy something from a Gentile or touch something that is considered unclean or buy an object from a Gentile, they have to go back and wash this. Going through the washing of all this ritual thing. Or the object that they purchase. Do you understand? So it's all about washing and cups and pots and pans stuff. What has God got to do with eternal life? But they make it that a tradition. Okay. Next verse, verse 9. And he said to them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. You see, that's the only thing. Okay, but you know, my church, we don't baptize like that. This is the way we baptize. Now, they ignore what the Bible said, and just say, because our church do that. Because our pastor said that. You know, our reverend said that. Our archbishop said that. So they just hold on to what the tradition is all about. That's what Jesus said. Full well you know you reject the commandment of God so that you may hold to your tradition. Because of the tradition, it's so easy to follow what? Isn't it so? You think about it, huh? Right! Now, the Bible said this. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right? No, there's no one that can go to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. And whatever sins that you have committed, you have to come to Jesus Christ and confess that sin. But today, well, the Catholic Church is one. They will go to the priest and tell the priest, I have committed this sin, this sin. And the priest will say, okay, this is mortal sin, this minor sin, say Hail Mary five times, or have a mass, and your sin is forgiven you. How can man forgive sin? What authority has that priest to forgive sin? It's only Jesus that forgives sin. Right? But who died for you? Was it the priest? Was it Mary? Was it St. Peter? Was it St. John? Or was it Jesus Christ who died for you? So if Christ died for you, he's the only one that can forgive your sin. In the Bible you read it all. Jesus said, thy sin be forgiven thee. Thy sin be forgiven thee. Thou be made whole. No one man ever healed. Well, no one man can ever forgive sin. Is that right? You see? And we have today, even denomination, they have their own kinds of sensation. And which is not even true at all. You see that in charismatic season. It's scary. But the Bible tells us in the last day, many will fall away from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Some of these doctrines come from hell. True. You know. Alright, let us continue with that now. Verse 10. Mark 7 verse 10. Moses said, honor thy father. And there of course in Exodus 20:12. Whosoever curse father or mother, let him die to death. Then you also find the book of Exodus 21, verse 17 if you want. But you said, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Korban. That is to say, a gift or by whatever thou might be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God nullified through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such things do you. Now, Jesus said, you make the commandment of God only effect. You do away with it. You will tell, and the Bible said, the law said, honor thy father and thy mother. He that curse father and mother will be put to death. But what do you do with it? You will have a young man who look at his father, was old, and his burden to take care of him, and he will allow the young man to say, come on! By what you have gained from me, I'm free. Oh. So you have created this tradition that you can even simply just make a vow upon the god of the temple or the altar of the temple. And that make the young man free from responsibility to his old parents. And so they created that. You know what filial piety is, don't you? Yeah. The Bible said that from the very beginning. The law was given from the beginning. Honor thy father and thy mother. He that cursed father and mother should be put to death. But this religious thing. Oh, they couldn't take care of the mother, could not take care of the father, so they go to the temple and vow. By just simply making a vow, he's free from responsibility to his father and mother. You know, how would they do that? This tradition of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When they come to eating food, they must wash the hand. Now, if they don't wash the hand, a man who don't wash the hand, a Jew that is to them, who don't wash the hand and eat food, they look at it as if this man had committed what we call whoredom. And we say, yes, sleep with a prostitute. It's just as bad as that. Imagine. Can you imagine that? You see a man who don't wash his hand and eat food, he said, wow, you are so filthy, you are defiled, you are defiled and be sleeping with a prostitute. That's what they did. But when it comes to eating fruits, fine. Fruit you don't have to wash. Huh? It's kind of odd, isn't it? And holy food. if it is food that is from the temple, now on the Passover day, they don't simply just wash their hands. They even would have to even make sure that it is thoroughly clean. Maybe surgically clean. You know what surgically clean? When we do operation in the theater, we really have to scrub it. Don't know how many times, 30 times or something, I can't remember now. Each side, this side, that side, don't know how long. You know. You see how religious they really are. Creating their own tradition, they have no effect. Alright? And and those people who eat with unwashed, they can even be put to death. So terrible, huh? They can even judge a person and put him to death. Yet they won't allow the person to dishonor their father and mother. Alright, back to the book. And now we go to Matthew 15:10 now. And he called the multitude and said to them. Remember, the Pharisees were there, and the Pharisees were examining him, finding fault with him and things like that. And when he rebuked the Pharisees and Sadducees, then he told them, called the multitude to pay attention. He said to them, hear and understand. Hear and understand. They say, he that have a ear to hear, let him hear. Ear doesn't mean this ear. It means having an understanding to hear what he has to say. Not that which go into the mouth defile man, but that which come out of the mouth, this defile the man. Oh, too interesting, huh? Then came his disciple and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered them and said unto them, every plant which my family father have not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They'll be blind leaders of the blind. And with the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Let's go to Mark 7, chapter 7, verse 14 to 16 here. The same passage, but just read it. And when he called all the people unto him, he said to them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that enter into him can defile him. But the thing which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. Interesting. Now, Jesus said, you see, about washing it, the Pharisees said, your disciples didn't wash the hand. Now, how dirty is it that we have to wash? Unless you go to the toilet or whatever it is, you know, maybe you're really dirty yourself. But otherwise, even if you were a mechanic, as long as your hand is not greasy or whatever it is, you know, you take a sponge, whatever it is, you just look and you just wipe yourself on whatever you have, you know, or your handkerchief, whatever it is. Take your piece of bread and eat it. There's nothing wrong with it. And Jesus said, what goes into your mouth, whatever thing goes into your mouth, cannot defile a person. Cannot defile you. You get it? Huh? what I like it. But he said, what comes up from the mouth of the man? That one, that thing defile. Right? But Jesus said, what goes in does not defile the man. What comes up from the mouth of the man, that defile the man. And then you know what? They walk away, and the disciple told Jesus, you know, the Pharisees were offended by what you said. Of course, you were offended because why? He spoke the truth against your religion, your tradition. People will be offended. You know the Bible says, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you don't know the truth, you are doing the same thing every time. You go to the temple, you go to the church, you go to whatever religious shrine, and you do this. You know, the other day, I was in Choa Chu Kang, Lot 1, the mall there, and we were eating, and then I was walking back, and then suddenly this woman walked past me. She probably about 50 or what. She walked past me and she humbled something, turned around, mumbled something, and walked off. Then I said, huh? Then she just walked off. Then again, then I saw she walking past, and then another man, she turned to the man, and mumbled something, and walked away. I thought, what's that? Then Tracy told me, oh, she saw this woman before. She was saying some kind of a blessing. She must be under some kind of a pagan religion, that she must say blessing to people in order that her bad omen in the house or bad things that happen in the house will disappear. You know what I mean? And I said, oh my, I feel sorry for her. And she in fact went to another man who was at a Toto, you know, at a Toto booth, came out from a Toto booth, he just mumbled something, and the man said, ah! And the man said, ah! And I was thinking, that's strange, you know. You tell something, you walk past the man, said, huh? He mumbled something, you know, some kind of plastic. You see, this is a whole very strange thing. What comes up on a person? You believe in all that thing. All your religious stuff, you chant, or you say prayer. Now, we clearly don't say prayer, huh? We pray a prayer. You know what I mean by saying a prayer? Saying a prayer, you take it from a book and recite. Our Father which in heaven, help you, let me, you recite it just like that. You know, that's called saying a prayer. You know, prayer means you talk to God like you talk to a friend. That's called prayer. You see. So people many times tell that the Pharisees, they confess, they say this and they say that with their religion. I believe in the Holy Trinity, I believe in this, I believe in that. If that which comes from your mouth is false, that defiles your soul. It defiles you, you know. Food goes in but not defile you. It's only the physical body. What can it defile? It doesn't defile your soul. Of course, you get it, contaminated food, then of course you get tummy ache, that's about it. But the Pharisees were offended because they knew Jesus was talking about their doctrine. Okay? Let us go on. Verse 13. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted out. Oh, sure, that is true. Everything that is, that God has not planted, it will be taken off. Will be cut off. That's why John the Baptist came. He said, the axe is led to the root. Oh, I like that. The root cause of many human beings are the problems. It is all seated and buried in, and many times that depends on what it is. If it's a religious thing, it's a religious spirit, and it's a traditional thing, that thing must be cut off. If you don't cut off, you cannot move. And this is why, you know, we must be as plant, as trees planted by the rivers of living water. We are as trees planted by the rivers, the word of God, the living water, of life of the word of God. You see. And he says right here, next verse, let them alone. They be blind lead the blind lead the blind. Both have fallen to the priest. So sometimes you look at the religious people. You know, they're doing the leader especially. They don't know what they mean. They do nothing. And they are teaching the people, they are leading the people, they are blind and leading the blind. Huh? You see, Martin Luther, he was a priest 12 years in the Roman Catholic Church. He doesn't know anything. Right? He doesn't know anything. He's teaching the people to say, Hail Mary, full of grace, and doing all this ritual and that, all that ritual. But he was sincere and he wanted to know. And one day he went up to do his penance, walking up halfway up into the shrine of Mary on his knee. And up there, and God spoke, and he heard the voice of God say, Martin Luther, the church shall live by faith. Right there, he heard the voice of God, then he realized, the church shall live by faith, not by doing penance, not by doing any kind of work to try to get ourselves to heaven. We get now as hell into heaven is because we believe in Jesus Christ, what He did for us, what He had done for us by the shed blood, already paid. It's grace. That's about it. And we believe. Martin Luther came down, right? He came down, walking down, and the rest of some of the monks and priests were going up also on their knees doing penance. You probably wonder what on earth are you coming down for? You haven't finished your journey to the shrine of Mary and say your grace. Say your Hail Mary stuff, you know. Now he came down. And you know what? He wrote 95 theses. Why? After spending some time studying, he wrote 95 theses against the Catholic doctrine, the God tradition. Took that, went to Wittenberg Castle, the Catholic Church, the biggest church there. Hammer in there, I can tell you, shook the whole of Europe. Then all the Catholic people look at him. Oh, Luther, you are in trouble. You are in trouble! And the Pope called him up. The priest called him up. They want to judge him and put him to death. And the Catholic Church has put 68 million people to death within 1,500 years. The Catholic Church covered it up. But it has been exposed for many years, but they're always trying to burn those books. Huh? I have a book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Father Charles Chinicki. When I read the book, I cried. The thing that he's witnessed in that church, how the priest would kill the nun in the monastery and bury them in the backyard after raping them. Because the word as the Bible said, God made man and woman. Why did the Bible forbid a man to not to marry? To be a celibate? But Catholicism created that. The man who wants to serve God must be a celibate. Peter, they call, they said, was the first pope. But Peter had a wife. You know. So there are a lot of things about tradition. And you see, the blind leads the blind. When the blind fly to the low ground, the drain or the ditch or the hole or cesspool, whatever it is, the rest of the blind, they follow him, will go into it. Is that right? That's the reason why Jesus had this tradition. God said, you make the word of God not defiled with your because of your tradition. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:5, God is light, in him is no darkness, in him is no tradition. You don't bring your tradition and try to serve God. Either you believe him in what he said in the word of God, or you believe your church, you believe your tradition, you believe whatever religion you want. Every plant that God has not planted, it will be rooted up and cast into the fire. It doesn't belong to God. If you are his, he's going to take you in. Is that right? What we said last week? All that the Father has given me will come unto me, and him that come unto, those that come unto me will no wise cast out. That's the assurance. And these are facts of the word of Jesus Christ. Alright, let's go on. Verse 15 of Matthew 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. You know, if you look over in Mark 7, it says 17, and when Jesus was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Now remember, they were in Capernaum when these Pharisees questioned him, and as they were walking, Jesus was told, do you know that what you said offended the Pharisees? And Jesus said, well, any plant of God that not plant will be taken away. And so now they were entering into the house. Now when he entered into the house, he did not say, just any ordinary house. It's just the house. It has to be a house of either the disciple, either one of the disciples, Simon, Peter, or Andrew, you know, his brother, where they lived in Capernaum. So they went to the house and they were comfortable. And then in Mark it says, and they asked him. The disciples asked him concerning the parable. And when we read over in Matthew chapter 15, it is Peter that asked him, right? Obviously the disciple probably nudged on Peter and said, hey, come, big fella, ask Jesus, man. You know what I mean? And Peter always a big man, you know, yes sir, I will ask Jesus Christ. You know, I said, Lord, you know, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do not you yet understand that whatsoever enter in at the mouth go into the belly and is cast out into the trough? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hand defile not the man. Okay, let us go to Mark 7 now. And verse 18. It's the same way we read, but let us look at it. It says, unto them, are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from outside they enter into the man, it cannot defile him? So Jesus said, oh, you are still slow of heart. You know, many times Jesus wonder how the disciples still cannot understand. Why are you so slow of heart to understand this thing? Don't you know what goes in one way comes out the other way? You know what I mean? Simple English, right? Yes or no? What goes in here comes out the other end. That's about it. It doesn't defile you. Right now. Sure, that's what he said, huh? You know, then he said, because he entered not into his heart. Because he entered only into the belly, not the heart. and goes out into the drought, purging all meats. Now, interesting about this, what actually defiled? We people think that, well, let me say this something here, interesting. Paul said one time about his education. He said, according to my education, has what? Dung. Okay, that's very dumb. When we say dumb, to a lot of children, we say dumb. Say, oh, me cow dumb. That's about the other. No. They don't say good dumb. They don't. If dumb is always thing to them, it's cow dumb, right? Everybody is dumb, dumb. Correct? Okay? If you look at the word, it means feces. You don't like the word feces. Huh? Right? When you say feces, huh, it seems that you smell it. You're smelling it the most. Okay, audio. Or the other is audio. But you know, in modern language, it simply started, it's a four-letter word. Simply means shit. And of course, oh, not a gun. Some people one time told me, how can you use the word shit? It's very crude word. How can it become a crude word? The word actually, shit, okay, it actually is an old English word. Alright? And it's spelled as S-C-I-T-E. And also the Scottish use that. It means feces. But how come this word become a crude word? How is it become a crude word? That we cannot say shit anymore, we say waste. We say feces. But I don't want to say feces, people, you know, the brother in America, this man said, oh, you offended me when you said shit. I said, you offended me when you said feces. What are you talking about? It's a word. And I always wonder, how is it that the word, which is all arcane English, shit, become a crude word? I don't know. Unless somebody been scolding people, you shit head, you shit this, you shit that, until everything becoming very crude. Maybe that's what it is. Otherwise, what would it be? Because when we were young, we always say, hey, don't step on the shit. We always point to a dog shit. Alright? And this is commonly used. Dog shit, cow shit, people always say that. You know? But how is it today? It's not so. It's kind of strange, isn't it? You wonder why is it not so. The thing is that we said bird dropping. We don't say bird shit anymore. In fact, we said bird dropping. A more so refined word, so to speak. Kind of strange, huh? So over time, word changes like anything. But actually what, because when we said done, it doesn't really sound much, huh? You know what I mean? You can say, my education is that it's done. Done counter is not so bad. Right now. But Paul is saying, I count my education has shit. Oh, sounds terrible. This is my education is worse. Terrible. Bad smell. You know what I mean? That impact. That's what the word was in those days. Because in those days, there is no such thing as crude word. It's a word that emphasizes something. I was young. When you go to the toilet, you always tell mommy, I want to go to WC. You know, you tell this to a lot of people in modern day. They don't know what is WC. Right? What is WC? And even children in those days when they were young, they point to a pile of dog feces and say, WC, WC. But WC, this is not WC. WC is what's water carrying. Isn't it? It's where we go to the toilet, you carry water, we flush it, you know? So there's water carrier. But that has become, synonymous with feces and things like that. So words can be very, very strange. But I just want to say this because the way that sometimes when the Bible talks about this, you say, what goes in the mouth, that does not defile me, goes in the drop, purging all me. And in the book of Deuteronomy, let us go to that. Deuteronomy 23:13. Let's just go to look at that. All right. This is the law of Moses. Okay? And thou shalt have a panel upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt eat thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shall turn back and cover that which come from thee. WC is considered offensive. And I hope you understand WC, yeah? Or feces, or dung, or crude word shit, whatever. It's supposed to be considered offensive. Those days, they don't have modern toilet that we have today. What you do out there, he says, you dig a hole, right? So, all the soldier, any man who go out there, they will carry a little paddle. A little whatever to dig, you know. And according to the law, they're supposed to dig about 1 foot deep. So you do your business, turn around, cover it. Right? Even the dog did that. A dog would do it, huh? They do it, just only for show. No, no. Isn't that? That's what the dog does. I mean, down there, a lot of dogs don't do that because they know that the owner will pick it up. If they don't know, owner, look at the owner, no pick up, okay, let's go. And they'll go. You see? So, that's what they will do. They consider offense. So Jesus said, what goes into the mouth will come out in the belly, go to the belly, and then come out as a waste. You know? But what Jesus said itself will tell you, everything that goes in will come out. So it doesn't defile you. So you can eat anything, actually. Yes, you can eat anything. But make sure that you, when you eat anything, don't overeat it. Of course, you can eat crap, a lot of crap if you want to, but you'll make you sick, you'll make you, you know, that everything be done moderate. But you can, as you say, any food is on earth, as Paul even said, huh? Can be eaten. No longer under law, we are under grace now. Alright. And that doesn't defile the man. In verse 20, and he said, that which come out of the man, that defile the man. What defile the man? Let's see what he say here. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. You think evil thing and you say evil thing. It comes out from here. That's defile the man. Okay, what else? Adultery. See that action. Word and thought, thoughts and become word, word or thoughts or word become action. Okay? Fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye. You know what the evil eye is? Huh? This is an evil eye. Can you see? you throw a dagger at somebody else. Oh my. Actually, that's a bad thing. Okay. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within, and that defile the man. That is interesting about that. Next, Matthew 15. That's verse 20 here, the last part. These are the things which defile men, but to eat with unwashed hand defile not the man. So remember that. You don't have to always wash your hand, so unless you are paranoid. Okay? Verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, let us look at the map here. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Now, son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Okay. Now, Jesus Christ is in this region here. Capernaum. That's Tiberias. Okay? So now he left this place to go up towards Tyre, Sidon. This is the region. Alright? Phoenicia is here. That's the coastal area. This area is the area of Syria. So when the Bible talks about, when the Bible used the word, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and you find that you go to Mark, it says a different thing. And Mark is more precise on that. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came out and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician woman by Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So this woman was from this place, from this area, was living in this area called Phoenicia. She was born here, and Phoenicia is part of Syria. So they call Syria Syrophoenician. Now, many times when the Bible combines it, so you need to know. It is also part of Canaan, because this whole place is Canaan. Remember? Alright, so now, the same thing when we talk about Bethlehem. Where is Bethlehem? Where is Bethlehem? Which part? What is... In which area is Bethlehem? Lying. Now, where is it? You know, it's down south, right? Dead Sea? A little on the west, where Jerusalem is, below Jerusalem, is Bethlehem. About 6 kilometers away. The distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. But when we talk about Bethlehem there, we talk about Bethlehem of Judea. Because there is another Bethlehem, which is westward of Nazareth. It is called Bethlehem of Galilee. You got it? You see? So we need to understand how the word is used. Right? Someone like Jehovah Baru is of Johor. And Johor is of the Federation of Malaysia. You understand that? Okay? So you see that, huh? Alright, let's continue. And verse 22 now. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now remember this. She called him Lord. She called him son of David. And she's a Gentile. Now Jesus just decided to go up north. Now that's a couple of kilometers. Okay, probably in about, I would say, 30 kilometers or 20 or 30 kilometers to go all the way up to that coast, the area. You know, just perhaps go there and maybe take a little retreat or rest or something like that. And he doesn't want people to know. People are there looking everywhere for him, obviously. Not just the Jew, but also the Gentiles. Remember, Jesus Christ came to seek the lordship of the house of Israel, not the Gentiles. But the Gentiles were have heard of him, and so they also wanted him to heal their people. So when he was there, here came this woman. And this woman somehow or other must have been hearing all sorts of stories, getting information about this man, and put two and two together like just the blind man who called him, Oh, the son of David! You know. So she would recognize him as, this was the Messiah or the king that the Jew were looking for. And having heard all that, that he healed the sick, opened blind eyes, and learned to walk, and dumb to talk, he called up and recognized Jesus Christ, called out to him, Oh Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. He answered her not a word and just walked by. Because there's not time for him to deal with the Gentile. Just walk by. And his upper came and saw him saying, Why don't you just send her away? For she cried after us. And then Jesus kept going, and the woman kept on following. Thou son of David, Lord have mercy. My daughter is sick. You know, and Jesus just said, No, I keep walking. And Jesus turned around and said, I'm not sent. He turned around and talked to her, I'm not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now look at it carefully. Jesus did not say, I'm not sent, but unto the house of Israel. No, he didn't say unto the house of Israel. All house of Israel are not lost. Because not all of his are his sheep anyway. Because only certain of those that are called, that are his sheep, they have gone away, he's going back. As Paul said, not all Israel are Israel. Not all Christians are Christian. That's the same here. Not all Christians are Christian. Right? Jesus came to lost to seek those that are lost, not those that are always righteous. I call the sinner to repentance. Remember? He didn't call the righteous to repent. I thought if they're righteous, there's a claim. They don't need repentance, like the Pharisees. Okay. Then came she and worshipped him. Now, you see, you call him Lord, call him son of David. Now she worshipped him. Because she recognized who he is. You know, of all the many thousands of Jews, they didn't recognize who Jesus was. This Greek, this Gentile woman recognized him and fell at feet and worshipped him. Said, Lord help me. And he answered and said, It is not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dog. Hey! You know, here Jesus just said, It is not right for me to take the children's bread and cast it to dog. Now, Jesus Christ is speaking spiritually, figuratively, in such a way you need wisdom to understand. I guess the disciple, what is he talking about? You know, the disciple is always the last of the word, you know. But he was in Gentile Greek. She answered with wisdom. She said this. Look at it. She said, True Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table, or even from the children's table. Oh my. When Jesus heard that, you know, she saw that this woman understand what people said, I cannot take the gospel that God gave to me to give to the church, to the Lordship of Israel, to take it and give it to you. Because you are dogs. And yes, the woman said, we are dogs, because we Gentiles are unclean. We are not circumcised, we are unclean. According to your laws and all this, we are unclean, we are dogs. But even dogs have the right to take the crumb out from the children's table, under the children's table. And I know that you, Israel, and you are the master. And your children, the children of Israel, they are your children. But we drop under the table, whatever fall out, we will pick it up. Just drop some, and I'll pick it up. You know, you ever have dogs, you know, and when you're eating, and the dog's hungry, and you know, it's full already, you don't want to give it, just drop something, and the dog's happy, just under your feet. You know, and that's what the woman said. Yes, I'm a dog. I'm a Gentile. I'm unclean. You help me. I'll pick it up. Jesus could not believe what he heard. That the woman recognized her place as a Gentile, had no right to the gospel yet, but was asking for mercy and recognized her position. He is the master. His children, the children of Israel are his children, and she was just a dog. Just look at the amount of faith that she had. And she knows that just that one little crumb, her daughter will be healed. Just one little crumb of bread, she daughter will be healed. And Jesus said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is your understanding, your revelation, your trust in me to recognize who I am. Be it unto thee even as you wilt. And your daughter and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Alright, over in the book of Matthew, Mark, this is the same. In verse 30, when she was come out to her house, she found the devils gone out, and her daughter laid upon her bed. Okay, Mark 7, verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, to the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Now look at the map, alright, this one, he showed this Tyre in this coast. So he came down to Galilee, past 2 years to go this way up, okay, past this way down to go up. This is Decapolis, okay, this area here, okay, up to here, this is Decapolis. He probably come up from this way to Galilee and go up this way, or he probably had come up from this way and go up this way. Alright, either way. Alright, now it takes quite a few days when he went down that way to Decapolis. Decapolis means there are 10 cities that make up in this cosmopolitan, this metropolis, or Decapolis as it is called. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had impediment in the speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his hand into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And he looked up to heaven and he sighed and said unto him, Ephrata, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the strings of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more, the more a great deal they published it. But he was, but were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He made both the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. What manner of man is Jesus? Hallelujah! What manner of man is Jesus? Hallelujah! He made the dumb to talk. Hallelujah! What manner of man is Jesus? Hallelujah! That's the rest of the song. You know, here was this dumb man. He can't speak word. He probably could something like that. The word couldn't come out. Because why your tongue tight, so to speak. The film, perhaps, you know, I know our tongue there is the film thing. The little thing, the thing is called film. It's so tight that he couldn't utter it. Okay, and he couldn't, he's a little deaf. Couldn't hear nothing. So what did Jesus do? They brought him to him, to Jesus, to hear him. Jesus did not do it in front of everybody. He took him one side.
so that nobody will see it.
And what did he do? Jesus put his two fingers into his ear. Alright? Then put it out. Then he spit into his finger and touched his tongue. So, oh my goodness, he said, why did Jesus do that? Huh? Why did Jesus do that? Another time in some other place, Jesus healed the blind eyes. Have you ever seen blind eyes? People who are blind whose eyes is closed, the lid is sealed up, you can't open the lid. Huh? Jesus spit on the eyes too. Another time he takes some dirt and he spit on the dirt and he makes it a paste and paste it on the eye. Huh? And it was to loosen the eye. Not that there was power in the spitter. There's no power. It's just an act. Now, methodical. It is very unconventional. Huh? Isn't it? Right now. But today we Chinese, we eat cockroach, and you want a cockroach for medicine, and, a little rat for medicine, little mice for medicine, worms for medicine. I know we have all kind of bugs for medicine too. Very unconventional. Right. But whatever Jesus was doing, not because there was power in the spittle only, no, it's not there. You know, by closing the finger and the ear of the man, hear nothing else. But when I open it, hear my word. Right? You understand? The spirit on his hand is action to dissolve. That you speak no nothing. When you open your mouth to speak, you speak that which you need to speak that is true and holy. Because we have a tongue. And our tongue is a member, it's the worst organ in the body. Huh? Of all the organs of our this is the most evil. And but God did not create this tongue to curse and to speak evil or to do anything evil or you know against other, real against other. So the tongue cannot bring forth cursing and blessing. You understand? So this is just some kind of a the Bible just show it to us in a very unconventional way what Jesus would perform and do to open the ears of the deaf man and the dumb to speak, for him to speak. But Matthew chapter 15. Verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came unto the Sea of Galilee and went up to the mountain and sat down there again. More or less, you go up the mountain to pray or maybe just to sit up there and the crowd will come and get under, sitting beside him and he start to minister unto them. And the multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many other, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them in so much that the multitude wondered. When they saw the dumb to speak, the man to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorify the God of Israel. As usual. Even when Jesus charged the people, don't go tell anybody else, the more they will tell. Right? I mean, you cannot hold that joy. You will tell everybody this what Jesus had done. Neither could the Samaritan woman. Now in the next few verses, the 32 downwards, we can see, here is the when Jesus Christ feed the 4,000. Jesus called to his disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue me 3 days now and nothing to eat. I will not send them away, fasting lest they faint in the way. And his disciples said to him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness to feed so great a multitude? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves have you? They said, 7 and a few little fish. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and give thanks and break them and give to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude and they all did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken food, meat, that were left 7 basket full. And there that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children and he sent them and he sent away the multitude and he took the sheep and came into the coast of Magdala, which is on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Now here's another feeling of the thousands of people. The first one, they collected 12 baskets. But 12 baskets is a small basket. This basket here is a bigger basket. It's a hamper-sized basket. And it's only, how many were collected? 7. So it could be as much as the 12 basket. Now that's a lot of people to feed, 4,000 men plus women and children, so you can just barely, can just guess probably about 8,000 people. Right? Okay? Alright, let's continue with the chapter 16 here, because we want to continue with 16 because of what is in chapter, the chapter before that. And if we will, 1 to 12, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you said it would be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it would be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering, O you hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the sign of the times? Here the Pharisees, huh? They came and scribed to him, and the Sadducees. Now, there's the Pharisees one group, the Sadducees one group, the Herodians one group, the scribes another group. But the Herodians are very political. They're calling because they're very close to Herod. Okay, they need him to be the Messiah, some kind of great king, you know, whatever he says, law to them. But there are some of the Herodians are also Pharisees. Okay, and the Pharisees are people that don't believe in the resurrection. You understand? They believe in the Old Testament, but they don't believe in resurrection. Okay, I told you this, so I always remember who is who. The Sadducees don't believe in resurrection, so they are sad, you see. You understand that? Can you remember now? Okay, always remember. Don't look at me. You understand the play of words, huh? Sad, you see. So, they are sad, you see, because they don't believe in resurrection. How can you not believe in resurrection? You only believe in the God, the God of the Bible that you have, and yet you don't believe in resurrection. But the Pharisees is the one that always talk, you always talk about them, oh, the Pharisees, the Pharisee. You see, when in the evening time you look at the sky, it's red. So, ah, oh, tomorrow is fine, what a Pharisee. And in the morning when you get up, when you see it's red in the horizon, you say, oh, it's going to be raining in the afternoon. And Jesus said, you can tell about the sign of the weather, but can you discern the sign of the time? Now, do you know what God is doing now? That's what we're talking about. Today, do you know what God is doing today, in our days? Huh? That is always important to recognize the day and its message. America has not seen it. They're gone. They don't even recognize what God has done in their midst. The churches have failed to recognize. That's right. You know. But if there is 100 years to go and you and I are gone, and our great grandchildren continue, they will probably look to this day and say, yeah, they have failed. Our forefathers have failed to recognize that God has sent a prophet. You know that, don't you? Yeah, that's what it is. You see. Alright, let's continue now. And go on. And verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and shall no sign be given unto them but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Remember the sign of the prophet Jonah that he gave them before? Huh? Yeah. After 3 days, oh, that's right. Okay. And when his trouble was come to the other side, they have forgotten to take bread. Oh. So whenever Jesus Christ, they have forgotten to take bread. Except one loaf. They only took one loaf. Now, you don't find it here in Matthew, but you find it in Mark, chapter 8, verse 40. They only took one loaf. I mean, I don't know how big the loaf is in those days. You know, just probably around big chapati, puffy type of naan, that sort of stuff. You know. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if you go over to Mark chapter 8, 15, it's talking about the leaven of Herod. That's why, because some of the Sadducees, they are Herodians. Okay, so Jesus was walking and he just said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Because they just met the Pharisees, to, you know, about their doctrines and their tradition. And the disciple was talking among them, saying, hey, you need one piece of bread, one loaf of bread. And Jesus was just talking, beware of the leaven of Pharisees, and the disciple all jumped to the conclusion. Wow, he's rebuking us because he didn't bring bread. You know, that's the kind of, you know, just how slow the disciple come to the understanding. Verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, oh, you of little faith, why reason you among yourself because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? Huh? Let's go to Mark 8:17. Mark chapter 8, verse 17. And Jesus knew it. He said unto them, Why reason you together? You have no bread. Perceive you not, neither understand. Have you your heart yet hardened? Still cannot understand, so hard that you cannot understand? Have your eye, having eyes and you see not, having ears, hear not, and you do not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full do you take up? They said 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragment took you up? And it's 7. And he said to them, how is it that you still do not understand? Why are you still talking about bread? We have one piece of bread. Okay, fine. You think that I cannot perform that again? You have seen it, right? They have seen 5 loaves, so many thousand of people. 7 loaves of fishes, so many thousand of people. And yet collected so many baskets left over. And yet you're still thinking about, oh, we have not break bread. Why are you worried about these things? Why are you worried about these cares? I mean, you think Jesus, the one Jesus said, don't worry about this thing. You cast your care upon me. If I can feed so many thousand with so many souls, few of bread, you're worried about this one loaf of bread that you brought with you? That you cannot feed the rest of us? You see, Jesus said, take no thought. Don't be upset about this little thing. Sometimes, oh, we go out someplace, I forgot to bring this, I forgot to bring that. You ever had this problem? Oh, my. Then everybody get upset, anxious, what's going to happen? You know. So this is what you're telling them there. You're not talking about that bread. Go back to chapter 11, verse 11 of Matthew. How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning the bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? You don't have to worry. Even what the Pharisees, I'm talking about what? About the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they have this so-called power, the right, because they are rabbi, they are religious. This doctrine is alright, this doctrine is not alright, this doctrine can be, it's approved, this one is not approved, you know. They have this kind of a right to say whatever. So, this is what you should be aware of. And keep watch what they do. Then I understood there how that he bade them not beware the leaven of the bread, but on the teaching, on the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay? Galatians 5:9. Go to Galatians 5:9. A little leaven the whole lump. Now that's, you know, why it's so important. You know what is leavening? You know what leavening is, right? Yeast. You make bread, you want it to hit to a small piece of dough, you want to blow it up 10 times, you have to put yeast in it. That is called leavening. Leavening in the scripture is considered corruption. You understand? Alright? On the Passover day, no leavening is allowed in the house of Israel. The whole 7 days after that, the rest of the other 6 days, for 1 week, no leavening should be found in the house of Israel. Let me say, in the house you cannot have baguette, or ordinary bread. You cannot have it in the house like that, because they are leavened bread. You should have chapati only. Okay, so or you cannot even have yogurt, because they are leavened. So leaven means corruption. And the Bible says a little leaven the whole lump. So you take flour, you make it into a dough. You leave it, it won't blow up. And when you bake it, it won't blow up. But you put another yeast, it corrupts, the whole thing will spread, and then, boom, it goes big. Popped up. So this is called leavening. And that is why the Church of God, the Word of God, you cannot mix any corruption in the Word of God. And that's what the churches are doing, that's what the Pharisees were doing in their days, to the Word of God. They add their tradition, they add their doctrines to it, and boom! They puffed up the Word of God, they make no effect. Do you understand? Well, you know, you don't want to puff up bread. Have you eaten what we call sponge cake or bread that is puffy? When you so big, you eat it and actually it's very small in the lump. It's just nothing but air, hot air. That's what Paul's doctrine, it does not fill you. And it does not satisfy. Okay? So that's what we're was told not to, to be aware of that. And Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, or Caesarea Philippi. And what is that? Now look at the map, so in case you do not know. He said unto his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, Caesarea Philippi is right up here. Alright. So he went up from here all the way to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. That's what the Hebrew, the Greek would pronounce it. Caesarea. Okay, when they're up there, as they were working, now with the disciples, all the disciples there. Now they ask, whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I, the Son? Because Jesus Christ know that the disciples were always with the people, huh? They are the fishermen, they were fishermen, they go to the market. So they were all there, 12 disciples. So they would hear this and hear that, because all kinds of things will be talking, like in the Kopitiam. Now today, last night, I think there is a Malaysian Cup. Okay? So of course, in the Malaysian Cup, probably in the Kopitiam, in the coffee shop, and people will be talking, you know, how many did you win, and you know, whatever. So this is all the gossip. So Jesus knew the disciples would hear all sorts of things, so ask them. As they're walking down, he says, who do men say I am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but he didn't make any comment. Huh? He hear okay what they say. Okay. But now, who do you say I am? He asked them the question, who do men say I am? He wanted them to know what they are thinking of him. Okay. But now, that's what they say, but now, who do you say I am? After all, they were his disciples. They have been with them for, you know, almost 3 years now, two past years now. Yeah, so, who do you think I am? And some of Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when you read the Bible, don't say somebody said, who do you say I am? I know. Don't worry. When Jesus asked a question, who do you say that I am? I can tell you one thing, they were walking, they were looking at each other. The disciples will be looking at each other. You know what I mean? They'll be questioning among themselves. Everybody looking at and the other. And everybody answered. But it was Peter who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you know, Peter all of a sudden sat down. Yeah, sounds great, huh? And you know why? What is Peter's name, real name? Peter's real name was Simon Barjona. His name was not Peter, huh? His name was Simon Barjona. And hear what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in hell. And I say unto you that thou art Peter. Now what is he saying here is that his name was Simon for Jonah. Okay, after I read the Bible, it's always referred to Peter because we know who he was. But the name Peter was given to him by Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Okay? His real name was Simon, son of Jonah. Got it? The word Jonah means a dove. Okay? But I say unto you, you are Peter, in giving the name. You got it? You see? So, the word Peter means Petrus. Petrus means little rock. Not a big rock, huh? It's a little rock. Why did Jesus give him this name? And you know that every one of us here today, if you are born again, you are a Petrus. Do you know? Do you know that you are also a little rock? In the book of Peter, Peter said so. Go to look at it. So do you know? Okay, let's not look at it. Peter know what Jesus was talking about, and he also used the same thing about us, the church, being little rock. Alright, go to the first Peter. Alright? Now, here is, we have in chapter 2, verse 4. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, is a rock. This is not indeed a man, but, stone, a living stone, but a children of God, pleasure. You are also lively stone, rocks. I build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believe on him should not be confounded. To you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which is be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is make the head of a corner, and the stone of stumbling a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So, Jesus was a rock. A stone. A rock. When you say rock, you are also a rock. Got it? That formed the church. But go back to Matthew 16 now. I wanted to teach you on this so that you understand the revelation of this confession. Okay? Don't have it, understand as in a denomination. Okay. Now, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the anointed one, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus turned around and said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal it to you. Flesh and blood means your race, your makeup as a being, as a human being, a Jew. Peter, you did not know who I am just because you are a Jew. I don't know what tribe Peter came from. Okay? But just because you are a Jew, you do not, doesn't mean that you don't know who I am. But it's my Father in heaven who give it to you, right? That's what he said here. But my Father in heaven, which is in heaven, and I say unto you, that you are a stone, a rock, a living stone. And upon this rock, not on you, Peter. Huh? Upon this rock, he's not talking about Peter. Okay? He's talking about the revelation. And upon this rock of revelation, I will build my church. Now, that's the way Jesus Christ, in talking to in this passage here, he asked the disciples, who the man say I am? They want to know what the man confessed. What those people confess. Now, he turned around and said, now, who do you say I am? Now, we can say we believe the Bible, the Gospel, and that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and so on and so on and so on. But you know something? He's wanted to believe and to follow. But it's another thing that we need to confess. The Bible talks about confession. We confess unto eternal life. How many of you are Christians? But when there is trouble, when you are tested, let's say you are going to be somebody coming and arrest all of us. Everyone will take him down. You're a Christian. No. Would you say no? You see? Do you confess Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? I don't know it. Right now, when you see the Iranian Christians, they are suffering, they are being taken captive because they confess Jesus Christ the Lord. They are taken and put in prison and put on trial. They are being tortured even. And then later on, found guilty, they will be hanged. Hanged! You have not seen the passion of Christ, go and see it. See, the Pontius Pilate says, I found no fault in this man. Right? You wash his hand. You want to take him? You want to hang him? Crucify him? You do it! He told the people. He knew this man committed no crime. But what was his charge? Why do they charge him for death? Because of love in the first degree. Right? He loved you and me. And he was put to death because of that. And you who confess Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus, you need to confess. And Jesus Christ said, upon this confession, Peter, the revelation my Father showed you who I am, this revelation, I will build my church. That's how the church is built. Not upon Jesus, huh? Not upon Peter, not upon Jesus. It is upon the revelation. of who this Christ is. He is the rock. You understand? You are also a rock. But that is a bigger rock. That is the revelation of who He is. The stone that God laid, a stumbling stone. Isn't it? The those who are blinded will trip over and fall. But those who see it will be part of it. And then, as Peter said, every one of you are like this stone. And Christ is the head stone, chief cornerstone. And I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want to close with this. And the gates of hell. You know what the gates of hell is? You know what the gates are? In the Old Testament, in Bible days, all the city, they have walls around it, and they have gates. Open up in the daytime, in the nighttime, in sunset, they close that big gate. Every gate they have, they will close it. And then they have a little open door for human beings to go in and out only. A camel cannot go through that eye. Okay? So now, every time there is a gate, people do business at the gate. And you probably watch, you know all these maneuver stories. Every time there is always a gate, people do business around at the gate. Okay? If a man wants to marry the woman, he will propose to the woman at the gate. Oh yes. Now money collectors, the tax collector will also be at the gate. Do you understand? Okay, so this is called the authority. The gate is the authority. So the gates of hell will not prevail against you. How many gates of hell there are? There are plenty. The gates of tradition. You cannot prevail against this revelation. I don't care what church you come from. Huh? I don't care what pastor or reverend or archbishop, what cardinal, all this. They will tell you this and that. If it is not the truth of God, I don't care what authority they come from. Okay? Those are from hell. Education. The gate of education. Intellectual wisdom. Psychic. Have you heard about the humanist club? You see. You think they say, no, we don't believe in Jesus, no God. You think they will prevail against this revelation? Because I have the revelation. And every one of you who are born again is because you have the revelation. Is that right? They've shown to you who Jesus Christ is. And this rock, no gates from the bottomless pit will ever break it down, will ever destroy it. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. Amen? I'll close with this, and next week we'll continue with that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for time past spent, Lord. We ask you, Lord, you continue to give us understanding as to the word. We know, Father, in this end time, there's so much of ideas, opinions regarding many things in life, Lord. But as to thy precious word, throughout history, Father, men have studied, looked into it, and few ever discover true life in it. Because many, Lord, approach it with their own ideas. Your own convictions, O Lord, based upon traditions. And you will cut and you splice and you tear up the word of God to where everything that they possess, Lord, all this generation of time, they're living in darkness, Lord, they do not recognize that they have nothing. But Lord, we ask for your grace, truly as you said, that you are light. In you there is no darkness, there is no tradition. And that you will reveal to those such that will learn and to perhaps, Lord. And so here we are, Father. We believe that we are as a people. They have received the revelation of the rock of Christ. To know Him as personal Savior, to know Him as our God, is but the Son of the Living God, who laid down His life for our sins. And to redeem us back unto you, Heavenly Father. And we thank you, Lord, for that revelation. May we grow in thy grace, Father, as we continue to learn of you in thy precious word. Feed us, Lord. Quench our thirst, O Lord. And that we continue to walk in that truth of yours, that we find rest, peace, joy, and then we have strength also for the rest of the journey home. So, Father, we thank you. Blessing us now in Jesus' name. Amen.